that kind of drove my attention to some passages here in 1 John. The second is the way God has used this church in the life of another one of our sons, and actually my son, Brad. And the reason I say that is because Brad has been called to serve as a deacon at his church down in Apex, down at Sovereign Grace Church. And he was given the opportunity to preach there last week. He has before, but last week the elders there asked Brad if he would preach. And being an engineer, he began working on that sermon, I think, about 3 months ago. I'm not sure how long ago I know it was at least 2 months because he told me about it. And over the last month or so, he and I have talked back and forth. He sent me transcripts of the message, and it was coming from the book of 1 John. They had assigned that to him to ask him to preach on the assurance that we have in Christ as God's children. So Brad's been working on that sermon for weeks and weeks. So he asked me for some feedback on that. So I can't tell you how many times I've read through the whole book of 1 John over the last several weeks. Number one, to help him as a son, as his dad. And then the Lord's just been using that in my life. So you get to hear from 1 John today, too. And it's not Brad's sermon, okay? I'm not just re-preaching what Brad preached. I could, except we would run over. It'd be a little long. So I'm not going to do that. I will refer to it because I take some responsibility for it myself as we've gone back and forth. John is called the Apostle of Love. It is said that as the old apostle was nearing the end of his life, when he couldn't walk anymore, they would carry him in on a chair at that church in Ephesus. And we've had the opportunity to visit the ruins of St. John's Church there in Ephesus. It was said that they'd carry him in on a chair, and as they brought him in, he would exhort the brethren, just saying, love one another, love one another. 49 times in 5 chapters of 1 John, you see that word love, and you hear John apply that word and go from that word into other applications and truths. 49 times in 5 chapters, 51 times altogether. 2 John and 3 John are just real short, one page. So 51 times in those 7 chapters of the New Testament, we see John referring to love. So the problem with this is, and the challenge to us is, the truth that familiarity breeds contempt. I'll read you part of the passage today. I'll read you several excerpts from 1 John. All of them will, for the most part, for most of us in here, all of them will be verses you have heard before. I'm fairly certain of that. And so the temptation for us, and the reason John kept reminding that congregation, they'd heard it before, he says, this is not new. This is not new. In fact, he goes all the way back to creation, to Cain and Abel, to illustrate for us that this concept of loving God and loving each other is not new. So I've been praying that as we read through these passages, as we think about how to apply them, as we think about what it means in the context of serving one another, as Seth has talked about already today, as you'll hear Ben talk about next week. And this is the cool thing. And I'm just going to tell you now that part of the application of this is that as we go through different seasons of life, okay, we have Seth and Taylor and Philip, a young family in our church. At that stage in their relationship to one another and their relationship to Christ and their relationship to other brothers and sisters in the community, Seth and Taylor are facing all kinds of different challenges in their life. As they raise up this new little boy, as they serve, as they figure out how to use their time, they're facing those issues in their lives, right? Ben and Cindy, as you'll hear from Ben next week, are at a completely different season in their life. How they're trying to figure out how to care for his aging parents. How they balance those responsibilities of down there on the East Coast and here in Roxborough. So it's a different challenge. Here's the deal. We are called to love one another wherever we are in life, to those that God places around us. And those are not coincidences. Those aren't accidents. God is using you and the season of life that you're in and those experiences and trials and celebrations that are a part of where you are at now so that you can then better serve and love those who are in those same seasons. Or you can come along beside a young Seth and Taylor and say, let me tell you, there is light at the end of the tunnel. They're not too much with that right now at Philip at his age. But when Philip is turning into another Seth. And Seth and Taylor are going, oh, my word, you know, or getting thumped on the back of the head, you know, that kind of a thing. I appreciate you sharing that, Seth, okay? And now I better not say what I'm going to say. Nah, I'm not going to do that. Be careful who you thump, but there's some folks in here who need it, right? What'd you say, Seth? What's that? Don't hold back. All right. Well, you heard it. That's an Oakley for you. Okay. But we're in those different seasons of life. And that's part of the privilege and calling that we have of loving one another. Turn in 1 John to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 1021. 1021, all the way over. Go to the Revelation if you want to, book of Revelation, and turn left and you'll find it there. 1 John, and I am going to read this passage from 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. First John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it as it is read, as it is preached, as it's taught. We ask you that your Holy Spirit, who has sealed our hearts in Christ, would take this word and, Lord, plant it deep in our hearts and bear fruit. We have heard it a lot. And, Lord, we pray that it would be new to us. Thank you for the holy reminders that you give us from your word. Lord, speak to us, I pray now in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to take just a minute and just kind of think about this passage. Think about this whole book. And so in your outline, in your sermon outline, you see there's a couple of headings there. And I've actually added one more at the end of it, just as I was thinking through and praying through this here at the end of the week. First, notice verse 10. I want you to think about the test of love. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The test of love. Love, John says, delineates who are the children of God and who are not. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, specifically, he says, can be seen in this delineating factor of love. For John, it's not peripheral. It's not subsidiary. It's not something that kind of might matter or might not. It's a matter of life and death. He says in verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. So it's a matter of life and death, John says. If you do not love the brothers, If you do not love the things that God loves, if you don't move and live in the sphere of love, you are moving and living in the sphere of death. He begins the book in John by making this delineation, the same delineation he does in the Gospel of John between light and dark. And he says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I'll go into the rest of that verse toward the end. But there's a distinction between light and dark. There's a distinction between life and death. There's a distinction here, he says, between love and not just not loving, but he uses the word hatred. You are either loving or hating. Is the distinction that John makes. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, he says in verse 15. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So he's not just talking about not loving. He's talking about love versus hate. There's, for John, no middle ground. And not only does he say that, if you're not loving, you're a murderer. And you go, whoa, lighten up, John. That's harsh. But John, remember, being the apostle, being as he says in his own gospel, but not using his name, that he's the one whom Jesus loved. He's heard the Sermon on the Mount. He was sitting there. He heard Jesus say that you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So John moves from loving the brothers in John in verse 14 to a more general sense of that in the second part. And he says, this is the characteristic of the child of God. Seth is Randy's son. Yes, he is. In many ways. He bears those characteristics of Randy and Heidi. Randy and Heidi bear those characteristics of their mom and dad before them. So John is saying that we bear the characteristics of our father. And there's no middle ground. Child of the devil or child of God. And when he says this, it's clear. John is not a universalist. He doesn't say everyone's going to end up in heaven sooner or later. There's a clear distinction there. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? There is a test. There's a delineating factor. And John wants us to know. He wants us to know. 12 times in this book. 12 times in 5 chapters. Just listen. I'm not going to read them all. In 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Here he says it again, one verse later. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In verse 10 of verse 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Verse 16 in third chapter. By this we know love. Verse 19, I didn't read that far. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Verse 24, by this we know that He abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 13 of chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And then at the end of the book, in John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants you and I to know today. Not maybe. Not I hope so. He wants you to know. And he tells us how we can know. So there's this test of love. It delineates God's children from those who are not. He then illustrates that love. I think he defines it secondly. He says in verse 16, by this we know love. Listen up. He says, this is how you know love. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So John draws this contrasting illustration. All right? If he were up on a whiteboard, he would have one name on one board and one name on the other board or on one half, and he would begin to list those characteristics. And on one side of the board would be this individual called Cain. And he says in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. John has no problem drawing moral and ethical implications from biographical figures in the past. He says, compare your life to theirs. Compare these characteristics. John says, take note of this man. Mark his qualities. Mark his characteristics. And don't be like him. Cain was a murderer. Isn't that something? The first person born in the world was a murderer. Speaks much about this is the fall, about what it means to be born in sin. And why did Cain do it? Well, it's implied. No, I think it's explicit. Jealousy, envy, pride. Hebrews 11 says that Abel offered his offering by faith, and by implication, I think Cain did not offer his in faith. Why did Cain kill his brother? It was out of jealousy. It was out of envy. It was out of hatred, John tells us. We're not to be like Cain. We're not to let jealousy and envy and strife. We're not to let our view of others and our desire to be like other people necessarily be that which drives those emotions and those ambitions in our hearts. And we don't like to put ourselves in the category of murderers, do we? We talked about this when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. We don't like to think of ourselves as an adulterer. We don't like to think of ourselves as a killer. But Jesus takes those sins, he takes the reality of that alienation from God, and he brings it straight home into our hearts. And he says that with our eyes we've committed adultery, and with our heart and the hatred that's there, we've committed murder. And so there's a clear line there that he calls us, and it's harsh. And we've got to be careful not to take the edge off of it. This illustration of love, don't be like Cain, he says. And then the illustration gives us this example of Jesus. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. Did you hear that? Here's what love looks like. God manifested love for us so we could see it. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, John says. Here it is again. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, I think we all understand that when it comes to the substitutionary death of Jesus, he alone is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? Everybody understands that. That for us is not an example in a substitutionary sense, in a redeeming sense, in a sense that my death will accomplish the eternal salvation of someone else. But John does hold up for us. Paul holds up for us. Jesus holds up for us. The example of him laying down his life for others as an example to follow. Because he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So the illustration, the definition of love is don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. And Jesus said in the upper room, greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. So John says here in verse 16, we're to lay down our lives for the brothers. There's an oughtness to it. You ought to do this. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. Don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus. So in Christ, in the gospel, we find our definition of love. And that is so contrary to the culture around us, right? This is love. I'm going to let you determine what is best for you, what is truth for you, what is happiness for you. And if I love you, I will not contradict you. If I love you, I'm going to put my blessing on anything that you choose to do. Whoever you choose to be. Whatever you say you are. That's the world's understanding of love. If you love me, you'll let me go. You'll let me do. You'll let me say. You'll let me be. You'll let me believe. Is that right? I mean, I don't think that's an exaggeration. I don't think that's stretching it too far. That's the world's understanding of love. In Christ, we find a different definition of love. In the gospel, in the Bible, we find a different definition of love. And John says, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then he goes one step further in the next verse. If anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then back in chapter 4 in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he goes on, as I just read, in this the love of God was manifest to us, that he sent his Son. So in this sense, Jesus is an example to us. Jesus sets for us a moral imperative of how we're to love, how we're to lay down our lives for the sake of others. Paul puts it this way, let this mind be in you, he says in Philippians, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. Jesus was not willing to hold on to that which was his. But he emptied himself of that. Laid down his life, Paul would say. Became a slave for the sake of others. And became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We remember that. Let that mind be in you which was in Christ. So there's this test of love. There's an illustration of love. And then John goes further and gives us the assurance that we have in this, the assurance of love. Look at what he says in verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart. Does your heart need reassurance today? By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Man, I so appreciate that pastoral, loving heart of John. He says, John isn't saying that this is how we become children of God. Be careful. John isn't saying that by loving others, we become God's children. He's not saying that. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what he means. This is how God manifested his love for us. Not that we love God or really anybody else, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. That's the gospel. When I'm unloving, unable, unwilling to love, when I'm a rebel against my holy God, he loved me enough to send his Son to die in a substitutionary place for me and give me life instead of death. Give me righteousness instead of the damnation that I deserved. So we're not saved because we love. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But the evidence, the proof, the assurance of that saving faith is in the way we love. And in that love, we assure ourselves. We give testimony to others that we are walking in the light instead of the dark. That's the characteristic. Now, John says something else that I think is really important for us to think about at this point. Go back and look in 1 John chapter 1. And again, we need to be careful that we don't try to take the edge off of this, that we don't try to dumb it down and soften it. Because John, it's black and white, light and dark, love and hate, life and murder. There's no gray here. So he says in the beginning there in John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You following me there? And then he says this, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, verse 1 of chapter 2, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says, don't sin. Don't hate. Don't be unloving. Don't be a murderer. And John will go on in his book to make a distinction between those sins that we fall into, and that sin which is unforgivable. And I'm not going to get into that, but the point I want to make here, right here, is that yes, we're called to love. And yes, that love is a characteristic of being one of God's children. We're a disciple of Christ, and we are to love as Christ loved. And we do fail in that. And we do fall in that. And the gospel is good news. Amen? And the good news of the gospel is that if we will confess that sin, God is faithful. And God is also just. And he will forgive that sin. And the justice of God that was carried out on the cross through the blood of Christ that was shed covers that sin and washes it clean in that blood. And we have that forgiveness. And we have that cleansing that comes from that. And we have an advocate. We have Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And in his righteousness we come before God and stand. So yes, we're called to love. And when we fail, we're called to confess it. We don't soften it up. It's still sin. It is serious sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us of it. The demonstration of that love is the fourth thing. Okay? We have the test of love. We have the illustration of it. We have the assurance of it. And then I wanted to go one step further and just talk about how this love is demonstrated. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, John said in John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The idea is that there is a practice here. There is a lifestyle. There is, and another word that John uses over and over and over and over and over is the word abide. There's an abiding in him. So we, through faith in Christ, have been brought into God's family. We are abiding in him. We are his children. And we are walking in the culture, in the environment of light, the culture and in the environment of grace. If you are in Christ today, you are not the same person you were before. Period. You're not the same person. Before, you were a child of the devil, John would say. Before, you were a child of Adam, as Paul would say in Romans 5 and 6 and 7. But through Christ, you are now God's child. You are Jesus in Christ. You're in Christ. So John is clear. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not keep God's commandments. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not keep John's commandments. Obedience is required. It's not Old Testament. And that's where John gives us great insight. He says, you know this from the beginning. Love is not new to the New Testament. It is not God, the just, mean, holy, righteous one, and Jesus, the compassionate, gracious, loving one, and they're arguing it out on our behalf. It's not Jesus trying to talk his Father into loving us. No, John says, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And before we were lovely, before we were in any way, because we're not in any way deserving, he sent his Son. So it's not Jesus trying to talk God and the Father into loving us. He already does love us. So there's not an Old Testament versus a New Testament here. And John says the difference in the Old Covenant that called for obedience and the New Covenant that still calls for obedience is that total and full obedience was accomplished in Christ. And now we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to be obedient. You see it? That's it's not that God has decided to change the standard. It's that Jesus has met that standard. And under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to love God as we are called to love Him and obey His commandments and to love each other. 1 John 3:23. Listen to this. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 21. This is the commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. I'm going to read that again. By this that we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Well, wait a minute. Are you tracking there? How do you know that you love God? You keep His commandments. And what is His commandment? That we believe in Jesus and love one another. Well, how do you know that you love one another? You love God and keep His commandments. There's a circle. It is a circular argument. How do you know you love God? You obey Him. How do you know that you're obeying Him? You love one another. Because in loving one another, we are loving God. As we are loving God, we are obeying His command, that we walk by faith and not by sight, that we take Him at His word and trust Him, as Seth testified to. And if we're taking Him by faith and believing Him and walking in that obedience, we're going to walk in the light and we're going to walk in love with one another. So how do you know you love one another? You love God. How do you know you love God? You love one another and keep His commandments. It's both. So what does it look like to love God? Well, it looks like loving each other. How do I love Him? That just seems so out there. No, the answer to that is seated beside you. The answer to that is across the street from you, or behind the church here, or in the community, or someplace else in the world. This isn't rocket science. This isn't something you have to have a theology degree to understand. We spent a lot of time in our church many years ago on the one another's of the New Testament. We did that as we were developing our church covenant, teaching it in Sunday school and just working through that process. I posted that this morning on our Westwood Facebook page. I just posted a long list of the one another's of the New Testament. All of those one another's, all of those New Testament laws are summarized in believe in Jesus, take God at His word, and love one another. That's the summary of it. Now, that's simple, but listen, it's not that simple in living it out. Go look at that list I posted this morning of what that one another looks like. And I think it's narrowed down. I think it's summarized well for us. Brad and I talked about this extensively, because it seems like every time we were talking about a point in 1 John, we found ourselves going to the book of Hebrews. And it's summarized well in Hebrews 10. You may be familiar with this. It's another one of those you've heard before, but let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear it new. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see how it summarizes this? Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Because we're obedient and obey the commands? No, because Jesus was obedient. Because Jesus obeyed the commands perfectly through the blood of Christ, our high priest. Let us draw near. Well, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. Well, how do we hold fast? We do it together. Let us consider one another. How to stir up one another to love and good works. We do it together is how we hold fast. We abide together. It's the primary aspect of abiding in Christ in the New Testament, abiding in His body. And I'm just going to read you what Brad put into his sermon. And what is significant about this is this is a kid raised in church like Seth. This is a kid who has made his journeys like Seth of not walking as closely with Christ as he should. But this is a kid, this is a boy, this is a son like Seth, a man now walking with Christ, who though imperfect has seen the people of God be the people of God, love one another, stripes, scars, dirt, and all. And he's seen in that the love of Christ. He's seen in that something that goes deeper than just the flesh and blood. And what has grown in that and through that, as you heard this morning, as you'll hear next week from Ben, again, a brother at a much different stage in his life, is this love for Christ that manifests itself through the love for the church. And I'm not talking big church, the church universal. That's true. But brothers and sisters, you're related to this church here. You're related to the flesh and blood here. In Christ, if you are in Christ today, if you're in this church today, then that's the church that we're talking about, loving and serving. That's the church that Jesus loved. His body is bigger than Westwood. So here's what Brad wrote. His body is bigger than this church, of course, but this church is His body to you. These are the people who are going to stir you up and encourage you. And the thing that we're doing together, this life that we're living, where we come together and worship Him, we point each other toward Christ. We confess our need to each other for Him. We keep His commandments as best we can. We encourage and admonish one another. We fellowship together and we bring one another along and bolster one another's confidence. That's how we hold fast. That's how we keep God's commandment. That's how we love Him, believe Him, walk in faith with Him, and love one another. Let me give you 3 points of application. You can just jot these down. The first one is there is a relational, okay? Listen to me. There is a relational application. One is our relationship to God. John says in chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. We have confidence, assurance, John says. By this we know that we are in Christ. By this we know that we are in Him. The foundation of that is that God loved us first. That Christ came, lived, died, ascended back up, and is now our advocate with the Father. And we can be confident. We can approach Him through His Word, and we can approach Him in prayer. And as we pray in Christ according to His will, we can be sure that He's going to hear us and He's going to answer us. There's a relational application in our relationship to God. Secondly, there's a relational application in our relationship to each other. And I've already touched on that. No, I think I've hammered it. We can't do it alone. We can't. And it's critically important because this is the primary place where we come together and humble ourselves and submit ourselves under the Word of God as it is preached and taught. As critically important, and John and the writer of Hebrews says, as I read, that really that's foundational. You can't say you love Jesus and love God and not gather with His people. Because gathering with His people is where His word is proclaimed. He is worshiped. He is lifted up. It is where we come together and encourage one another. And in that relationship to Him, as you beautifully heard Seth say, it's not about coming here to be served. It's about coming here to serve. And in our relationship with others, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it in isolation. So there's a relational application. There is also a practical application to this, secondly. And I've read this, but just listen again. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, how do we do that? Glad you ask. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The practical application of this is that laying down our lives and laying down our things, laying down our resources, laying down our time, laying down who we are and what we have to demonstrate that love, both inside the body and outside, I believe, we see from that. So there's a very practical application to that in the way that we recognize our stewardship, the way we recognize that God has given to us to steward and care for possessions and money and things, not for our sake, but for the sake of others. There's a practical application. And finally, there's a social and a community application to this. We are called to love the world, the community, the neighbors around us. And how do we do this? Practically, how do we do this? Listen, I think John answers that question. In chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." So that word perfected, John loves this word. We talked about it a lot as we studied Hebrews. That word perfected, Jesus uses it in the Sermon on the Mount. That word perfected means to reach its ultimate conclusion, to reach its fullness, to reach its completed point. So he says the love of God is perfected. Not that it falls short in any way, but that it is lived out. It reaches its intended end in this context. How is it perfected? By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that He walked. How do we love our neighbors? How do we love the world? How do we love our community? How do we love the people around us? We walk in the same way that Jesus walked. We love them enough that our primary identity is in Christ, not our race, not our socioeconomic status, not our politics, not our positions on certain issues. Our identity is in Christ, and we love this community and our neighbors and our world enough that that is where we stand. That is what we say. That is what we post. That is how we live. As a disciple of Jesus, as God's child, that identity supersedes everything. Everything. And our community needs to see the truth of the gospel lived out as we talk it out. When John says, let us not just love in our talk, but in word and deed, it's not an either or, right? We get that. It is both. And we're called to love them as Jesus did. And I was thinking about, I talked to a couple of the brothers this morning. Susan and I were talking about this. I mean, what does it look like to love God, to love the brothers outside of the context of the body of Christ? And it's walking with Jesus in our office, in our classroom, in our culture, in our community. It's loving as Jesus loved, spending time with the publicans and the sinners, being called out at times for spending too much time with those who were not like the religious people of Jesus' day. How many of our neighbors do you know personally? Do we know the name? I'm talking to myself here. Do we know the name of anybody that lives behind us here? Or is that Katie's job? Do we know people and know their needs and know their hearts, know their struggles, know their faults, their sins, their issues? People that live beside us in our neighborhood. We're called to love them. We're called to love them enough to speak the truth to them. We do not compromise on biblical truth. We're not called to be unclear. And we are not called to be uncompassionate. And those two things go together. We're called to love them through the truth of the gospel, through the truths of God's word. We're called to serve them, to share with them materially, practically, in any way, in every way that we can. So there's a relational application between our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. There's practical application that we're called to do that materially, financially, with our time and our abilities and all that. And then there's the social and community application for us to love the world. That's the 2020 vision for this body as we enter into this new year of 2020. Walk by faith. Believe Him. And love Him by loving each other. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the word that You have spoken to us through Seth, through the word that he read from Your scriptures, through what we read here from John in 1 John. God, I thank you for not leaving us in the dark, that You've revealed Yourself to us. Thank You for Jesus, that we look to Him. We look to Him as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We look to Him as the one who has accomplished all that was necessary for righteousness and godliness. We look to Him as the one who shed His blood so that we could have forgiveness and life. We look to Him as our advocate. We look to Him to love us. And we look to Him to help us love others. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus today. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, who's never trusted in Jesus, that they've heard Seth's testimony. They've heard Your word proclaimed. Lord, the Holy Spirit maybe has spoken to their hearts. Lord, I pray that that person would surrender right now. Turn from their sin. Confess that sin and repent of it and trust in Jesus. Maybe someone's been in this church dozens of times. But Lord, today, You would grant that they would walk in the light of Christ. Come out of the darkness. Father, give them life, I pray. And Father, help us, I pray, as Your people, to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that as we do that, Lord, we would truly, practically, lovingly, sacrificially love one another. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.